Actually, as we get started, you can open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible, you can just look on with someone next to you, as well as we have a mobile app. You can follow along with the sermon notes through the mobile app. You could download it on the App Store, the Google Play Store. You just search HMCC, and you can fill in the blank. And as we're going through, we're continuing the series called Playlist. And we've been going through Psalms, and every single, it's like, someone was like, oh, how many Psalms are there? There's like 150 some Psalms in the Bible. And each of those Psalms has been amazing to get a glimpse of just someone who has a deep and rich personal relationship with God. I've just been encouraged just discovering just different ways to pray, different ways to connect with God, and just always being connected to knowing who he is and his character. And so today what we want to talk about is this topic of refuge, how God is our refuge. And I just wanted to start with a quick question. Is when was the last time that you were just able to get away? Just to relax, be refreshed, have some time off. Some of you are like, yeah, last week, I just came back, you know, I had a really great vacation. But many of us were like, oh man, it's been a long time. It's been a really long time, and I just feel worn out or a little bit weary. And if you had $1 billion and you could go anywhere in the world, where would you go? Just think about it for a moment. Where would you go if you could have all the money in the world and you could go to any place just to kind of get away and just relax? Some of us were like, Bali, Hawaii. I want to go to Thailand, all right? For some reason, I love Thailand, even though I've never been there. I want to go visit the cave that they got rescued from. Or I just want a quiet place at home just to rest. Just no contact for like a couple days and just sleep the whole time. I think especially in a busy city like Hong Kong, we can just feel that pressure, and it wears on us. Right? In a city with 7 million people on the street, you're always walking, you're running into people, you're on the MTR, you're trying to get that, you know, do, and you like just jump in, and you're like, and then in the MTR, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm surrounded by people. It's just hard to find that sanctuary, that place just to find as your refuge. There was a research company called DScout. In terms of the number of times we touch our smartphones per day, the average user touches their phone about 2,617 times per day. Every single day you're touching your phone that many times. You're like, some of you are like, uh-oh. Some of you touch it in your bathroom while you're on the toilet. It's like, okay, all right, be careful. And some of you who use your phone a lot, I think 2,600 is just the average. Some of you are always on WhatsApp. You know those people are always on WhatsApp. Like, they respond immediately. As soon as you send them, you're like, whoa, I didn't know you were looking at my chat message. They message people at least 5,000 times per day. They're touching their phones at least 5,000 times per day. You think about, in 24 hours, do the math, a couple hundred times every single hour you're touching your phone. And this is how connected we are. This is how overconnected. We're always in contact. We're always thinking about something, talking to someone, but, you know, very rarely do we have that time just to kind of get away from everything. What I wanted to do this morning is just take you somewhere on a journey, just to relax, just to experience what it would be like to have everything just put away. So what I want to do is we're going to show this video. And it's going to be just some clips with some music in the background. I want you to turn your phones down, turn it up, put it away. Don't look at your phones, your snacks, whatever else you have in your hands. Just think, just clear your mind, and we'll experience this together. So let's watch this video. All right, wake up. Incredible, isn't it? That was just 3 minutes of just music with some videos. And I'm wondering, some of us, when I watched that first, I was like, I just want to go to those places. I just want to sit there, especially the ones with the ocean. I love just like the ocean. You just hear the waves, and it's just so peaceful. And I just had this feeling, I'm like, oh, I just want to be there. 3 minutes is not enough. With all the things that are going around in my life, it's not enough. And some of us, you know, we long for those times or those moments or those opportunities that we get to take that holiday and go to that place. We're so excited every time we are like, oh yeah, I get to go to, you know, I get to spend a week just away. Well, what happens after that week? We have to come back. We're back in the same job. We go back to the same group of friends. We're back with the same, you know, stress and pressure. We're back to our smartphones, the 26,000, you know, touches that you do. Even on missions, I think if you talk with some of our missions team that came back from our summer missions project, it was great without your phones, amen? Some of you brothers and sisters, it was great. You didn't have to think about anything. When we came back, we just get back into it, and then everything that we came back, all the stress that we had before that we left behind, it comes all back immediately. And wouldn't it be nice if there was some way that we could experience that peace, that tranquility, that kind of refuge from all the concerns, all the worries, all the trials, all the struggles? If there was a way that we could experience that 24/7 without having to spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a holiday that you can only get 1 or 2 weeks during the year, that would be incredible. I mean, this is a little bit cheesy, right? But we do have that. We have access to God as our refuge. We have access to God 24/7, anytime we want, anywhere, at any time. And He is the one that could provide a refuge and a peace and a stillness that no one else, no other holiday, no other vacation, no other location can provide us. But we have to be understanding of who He is and be able to step into that refuge to experience it. That's what we want to talk about today. So wake up. We're going to get into God's Word. That's why I want to share that the one thing is that God's refuge is always available to us. We must step into it. God's refuge is always, always, always available to us, that we have to step into it. We have to claim it. We have to take advantage of it. It's not like it's not there. It's always been there. And so I want to share with us today 3 ways that God's refuge is already available to us. 3 ways that God's refuge is already available to us. So the first point, the first way that God's refuge is available to us is that rest comes from following God. Rest comes from following God. Hopefully you've turned to Psalm 23. You can read along with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." As we talk about rest coming from following God, one thing that we first notice is that God is described in the role of a shepherd. So in order to know how rest comes from following God, we have to understand what is it, why is this so significant? Why is God put in this role of the shepherd significant? It seems that, you know, we could come to the very quick conclusion that, oh, because God is my shepherd, therefore I'm going to get restored. And many of us, we may have read this. This is one of those famous psalms, right? Anytime you're stressed, you're like, Psalm 23, "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He restores my soul," you know, like, and then we like chant it like a mantra, like, oh God, rest, rest, rest. But what does it really actually mean for God to be my shepherd? And why does the psalmist use this metaphor of a shepherd? Why didn't he use an ocean? God is my ocean beach, and the sound waves come and it cools and soothes me. Well, we have to understand this idea of the shepherd. And I know we have many conceptions, different conceptions of what it means to be a shepherd, especially in the Bible, because shepherds are used in the Bible quite often. This is what I typically think of as a shepherd, right? Here we go. It's like Jesus, and then all of his sheep are along him, near him, and he's like carrying a baby lamb in his hands. Like, it's like, oh, wow, it looks so amazing. And the sheep look so nice, and everything looks so easy. Like, wow, I could be a shepherd just like Jesus. But is shepherding really that easy? I was doing some research on what shepherding is like and just what sheep are like. Because in order to know how to shepherd, you have to understand what sheep are like. And contrary to popular belief, sheep are actually not dumb. Most of us were like, oh, sheep are dumb. Therefore, we're like sheep. Therefore, we're dumb. Okay, God, you're good. You know, it's like not as simple as that. Sheep are not dumb. They're actually very intelligent. They have good memories. But a couple things that I realize is sheep, if they fall on their backs, they can't get back up on their feet. I don't know if many of you heard of something called cow tipping. It's really bad. Where people like push cows over and the cows, they can't get back up, right? Same for sheep. If the sheep fall on their back, they can't get up by themselves. Also, sheep will get frightened easily. And if they get frightened, they'll run away. They run away really quickly from danger. Sheep need to be fed. They need to be led to somewhere where they can eat. Also, sheep just, they're injury or illness prone. So you have to take care of them. It's not like they're always healthy like that picture. Every sheep there looks like, when we see pictures of sheep, especially like the nice ones, the cute fluffy ones, we're like, wow, sheep must always be like healthy and happy. No, sheep can be angry and weak and illness. And one very interesting fact that I found was that domestic sheep, especially domestic sheep that are herded, there's something called a sheepwreck. What happens in a sheepwreck, not a shipwreck, it's a sheepwreck, is if there's a predator or some kind of dangerous animal that comes to attack the sheep, domestic sheep, usually domestic sheep, they're in some kind of pen, there's a wall or things like that. Wild sheep are different, but domestic sheep, if there's a predator, if he threatens them, all the sheep will just run away as fast as they can. Wild sheep, they're a little bit smarter because they have to deal with predators. They'll like form a circle around their young and like kind of stand off with the wolf or whatever it is. But domestic sheep, they'll just run. And then if they run into a wall, they'll all run into the wall and then they all pile on one another. That's what a sheepwreck is, right? So if you think about sheep in this way, you realize shepherds have big responsibilities. It's not going to be easy. It's not like that picture where like, oh, you know, it's like, oh, it's so easy. Just walk along and the sheep kind of follow you. It's not like that. Shepherds, they need to search out and seek the sheep because the sheep get lost. They have to rescue scattered sheep. They have to feed the sheep. They have to find a resting place for the sheep. They have to cure the sheep, heal the sheep that are injured. I wanted to read a real shepherd's experience for you so you get a glimpse of a modern-day shepherd's life. This is by Alan Lane. He wrote a book called A Shepherd's Life. He's a shepherd from Wales in the UK. So there will be some photos as I read his experience. So he's writing about his experience of becoming a shepherd. This is what he says. He says, "You need to be tough as old boots. Imagine working for weeks on end in the rain and in the snow, the lambs dying of hypothermia, with the difference between life and death between you and your knowledge. Even if you do your best, they still die, and you will need to still keep going. The romance wears off after a few weeks, believe me, and you will be left standing cold and lonely on a mountain. It's all about endurance, digging in, holding on. You will also need to be emotionally tough, because part of shepherding is that things don't just die, they are killed. Lambs are bred and sold for meat. Nature kills as well. Carrion crows hang over our lambing fields waiting to steal the eyes of anything sick or dead that cannot resist. You may have to skin dead lambs to use the coat on an orphan lamb to get it adopted. You'll need the patience of a saint too, because sheep test you to the limit with a million innovative ways to escape, ail, or die. For all these reasons, this probably isn't a job for someone unfamiliar with the mountain, its sheep, and its people. The apprenticeship period for a shepherd is as about 40 years. You're just a boy or a lass until you are about 60. It takes that long to really know a mountain. I don't know how to pronounce that word, vagaries of weather and grazing, to know the different sheep marks, shepherds, bloodlines, and to earn the respect of other shepherds." Wow. I didn't know it was so hard to shepherd sheep. When I look at this description, I'm like, there's no way I ever want to become a shepherd. It's like almost more difficult to become a shepherd than it is to like become an astronaut or something like that. 60 years. You won't be a full shepherd until you're 60 years old. No wonder in all the pictures they're like old and they have beards and things like that. But if this is a shepherd, a human shepherd, then in these three verses where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters." And he is the most skillful shepherd in the whole universe. Amen? He is the most skillful shepherd in the universe. And this is what makes our God so amazing, that even though shepherding sheep is such a difficult task, that he's able to do it with such ease, and he's able to do it in a way that gives us the sense of peace and calm and refuge. And if this is who God is, and if we're the sheep, then what we need to learn how to do is we need to learn how to follow. We need to let him lead us. The key words in verses 2 and verse 3, he says, he makes me lie down. We have to be willing to submit to God. He leads me beside the Lord. We have to be willing to follow. We have to be willing to follow. Some of us, we're tired, we're overcommitted, we have all these relational conflicts. We just want to go our own way. But if we never learn how to follow, then we're never going to experience God as our shepherd to the fullest extent. I want to give us a reference in Ezekiel 34. This is a passage where he's talking about, in Ezekiel, he calls out false shepherds and false teachers. And he says, God is going to be their primary, their main, and their true shepherd. This is what he says. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. How many of us, we know God like this? And how many of us, we follow God like this? If God is a God who, he seeks us out. He rescues us. He brings us to good land. He gives us good pasture. He heals us in every situation that we're in. Why is it that we don't want to follow him? Why is it that we're so set on going our own direction? That even if he tells us or gives us a prompting of what is it that we're to do or where is it that we're to go, we constantly stubbornly refuse. And this hopefully is an introspection for ourselves. Think about what kind of sheep are we? If God is our shepherd, what kind of sheep are we? Normal sheep, they're already bad. Proud sheep, you got a lot of problems there. I mean, if you think about it, you know, we're oftentimes those people, right? We're proud sheep. The people that we don't think we need a shepherd, we don't think we need refuge, we don't think that we have any needs. Like, my question is, how many of us, we've gone through something, we've been through some kind of trouble, and we just try to do everything by ourselves? We try to do everything by ourselves, and we get to a point where we get so burnt out. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have been at that point where you're just overwhelmed, you have so many things going on, and you just get burnt out? I would say probably most of us have experienced that in some way, shape, or form. If you don't experience that, then come talk to me. I'll find some things for you to do. Okay? And what happens when we get burnt out? What happens to our relationships? What happens to our families? What happens to all the things that we're connected with? We end up hurting people in those moments. I don't know about you, but I'm not the nicest person when I'm burnt out. I don't have patience. I don't have love. I don't have kindness. I don't say the nicest things. I get snappy. Get sassy. I don't want a sassy pastor, right? Right? How many of us, yeah, we're so self-sufficient that, yeah, when we go into that time, we don't intend on hurting people. But somewhere along the way, we become so self-sufficient, we do everything on ourselves, that by the time we get burnt out, we have no choice. We just end up hurting other people. Not because we want to, but we made certain decisions that led us to that place. Because we never said, God, I'm weak, I need help, I can't handle this. There's a saying that hurt people hurt people. If you've been hurt, then you just transfer that hurt onto someone else, and it just becomes this endless chain of getting hurt. And I know none of us want that. It's not like we wake up every morning, oh, I can't wait to hurt someone. Like, I'm so excited. We don't do that. But if we continue to be on this proud, self-sufficient track, then that's what we'll end up doing. The other situation is if we're lost, but we don't want to admit it. That's a different type of pride. When we think we know where we're going, but we have no idea where we're going. You've been there, right? Either it's yourself or your parents or one of your friends, they're like leading you somewhere. You're like, oh, where are we going? Do you know where we're going? Yeah, I know. Like, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And then 15 minutes later, you're like, where are we going? And they're like, oh, we went on the wrong bus. And there's something about it where we just don't want to admit that we've been wrong or we're lost or we don't know exactly what we're doing. Some of us, we overcommit ourselves and we get so exhausted, but it's because we're not able to say no. We're yes people. We say yes to everything. If someone asks us something, we say yes. If someone else asks us something, we say yes. Someone else asks you, oh, are you sure you have time? We're like, I guess so. You kind of give one of those like vague answers. You're like, I think I can do it. But what happens in those situations when we're proud? It's that pride, that insecurity, that selfishness that prevents us from letting God lead us to where He wants us to go. It prevents us from going to the resting place that God has for us. If we think that we're in charge of our own ship, in charge of our own lives, we're in control of our own lives, then if God is trying to lead us to this place of green pastures, of still waters, we're never going to get there because somehow we think we know better. I think being in Hong Kong for the last couple years has been quite a, you know, difficult transition. People call me a country bumpkin because I'm from the suburbs of the U.S. And in the suburbs of the U.S., like literally to get to the nearest convenience store or grocery store, you have to drive like 2 miles. 2 miles is like more than 3 kilometers, is that right? Something like that. And so like everything there is like very slow paced, everything's very like easy, but here, like everything's really fast. Everything's very convenient, but really fast and very stressful. And so even adjusting here was a challenge for me. And even I remember like in the second year I was here, like I just remember just getting burned out and just getting very tired and very, very quick-tempered. Where like even little things that people would say to me, I would just snap back immediately and just like, you know, why are you asking me to do that? You know, every time with someone like, oh, can you help? No, I don't have time, you know, like just things like that. I just didn't want to say, but I just couldn't help but saying because I was just so tired, exhausted, I was drained. I just had all these pressures on me from different sides. And I remember just a couple weeks during that time, I was just so exhausted and so burnt out that I was just like a couple hours of sleep a night, just trying to go to work every single day. And then like church and life group and just trying to be a faithful human being. But I just realized I couldn't. But I kept on trying because I was so self-sufficient and I felt like, oh, I have to do this and I can't say no and all these kind of things. And it came to a point where finally God really had to kind of like wake me up. So I would usually schedule like some kind of meetup with my LCG or other people in my life group like after work and I would go to that immediately. For whatever reason, that there was that week where just like my LCG like canceled my meetings. I got like so angry. It's like, oh, I knew that they would do this, you know, like I can't believe they did this on me. But I think through that time, I think God was trying to like put different signs in my life, like you have to slow down, you have to stop. And so I tried to, I kid you not, like there are times where people cancel me, I try to schedule another meeting. It's really bad. I try to like make more work for myself, but I tried to schedule another meeting, but everyone rejected me. I was so sad. Like, why is everyone rejecting me? And then I was like, okay, I guess like I have nothing else to do, so I'm just gonna spend time in my office. And I love my office, it's great. And like my favorite times in my office is like everyone's gone and then there's carpet in my office, it's wonderful. There's like no carpet in Hong Kong that I can find. I just like laying down on the carpet. And I was like, okay, God, like I guess I have to spend time with you. And then like I kind of like turn the lights off and I like lay down. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna pray. And then like 10 minutes later I pass out, like wake up, I'm like, oh shoot, I didn't pray. Might realize I needed the nap, right? God gives rest to those he loves. I'm very loved. But those were some of the, and this happened not just once, but many, many times. And I just realized those were actually some of the sweetest times I had with God. And it was after those times with God that after, either after I woke up or after I had prayed and just spent time with God, I just felt this overwhelmed sense of like energy and this like extra motivation to go on to the next day. You know, usually like when you're tired, you're exhausted, you have all this pressure, you don't want to do anything. Like even if you have this whole task list, you look at it and you like want to cry and you want to run away. I was just like, yeah, I can do this. You know, I know God is there and I'm just remotivated. I've been praying for my life through, praying through my own issues. And like God, you know, for whatever reason, just that like just that half an hour, just that hour of just spending with God, just totally somehow like I feel like, you know, those five energy hour bottles. I felt like I take like a ton of those, you know, but I didn't take anything. It was just God's spirit was like my energy drink. And I was just like, wow, spending time with God like that was so good. And it was that next season. I think some of my LCGs and my guys in my life will know this. Like, they kept me accountable every single Monday evening. They would say, hey, did you do your Sabbath time? Did you do your rest time? Like, yes, I will do my rest time. But they were so good. And it really helped me to learn to love people, to actually be motivated to do the things that I wanted to do. And it was no longer a burden. It was no longer something I just had to do. And it was no longer just a chore. And I'm wondering how many of us were willing to let God lead us to that place where we don't have to do things just because we're responsible for it, but because we really want to do it. And the only that we're actually going to be able to do it is if we let God lead us to the place that he wants us to go. Not all the things that we think that we have to do, but the things that God wants us to do. How many of us, like, we know for the last, like, months, God is wanting to go in a certain direction, or he's wanting us to take some time just to spend with him. When's the last time we just paused and just said, God, I just need to be in your presence, away from everything else, and I just need to rest? Sometimes, yes, you just need sleep, which is great. But sometimes we just need that rest, which is in God's presence. It's just time of just prayer, meditating on his word, letting him speak to us, listening to worship music, whatever it is. When's the last time in our busy schedule we just said, God, I'm going to give this chunk of time to you? But somehow we think everything else is so important in this world that our time with God always gets pushed out, pushed away. It's always our last priority. Or when's the last time we let God lead us to think about someone else? It's not just getting rest for ourselves, but sometimes we're so focused and so much thinking about just our own lives, what I need, what I want. Like, if only I could get that vacation. If I could only save up this many days and then I can have this dream vacation to Australia or to UK because all my friends are going there and they're having such a good time in Europe. Can't wait to go there. And you somehow think that after you have that vacation, everything is going to be great. But it's not. You've been there. You've done it before. You've been on those vacations. You just get more tired afterward. When was the last time you said, God, I just want to focus on the things that you want me to focus on? So instead of focusing on myself and my needs, I'm going to think about your heart and how you care for other people. And I know it might sound counterintuitive, but how many of us, we believe that when we bless other people that we're going to be blessed? We're going to be refreshed. We're going to be encouraged. Elizabeth Elliot, she says this. She says, "Do you often feel like parched ground, unable to produce anything worthwhile? I do. When I am in need of refreshment, it isn't easy to think of the needs of others. But I have found that if, instead of praying for my own comfort and satisfaction, I ask the Lord to enable me to give to others, an amazing thing often happens. I find my own needs wonderfully met. Refreshment comes in ways I would never have thought of, both for others and then, incidentally, for myself." How many of us, we've been so consumed. You feel that. There's no way I can think about that other person. There's no way I can want to bless that other life group member, my LCG. Or that person who, like, I've been having such a hard time loving. But when was the last time you were able to step out in faith and say, "God, I know this is what you want me to do, and I know you're going to give me so much peace from that." And then you're actually able to experience what Jesus meant by "it is more blessed to give than to receive." How many of us, I'm wondering if we've never experienced the power of that verse because we've never taken that step to think outside of ourselves. Let's trust in God. Let's believe. Let's believe that as we follow Him, as we do the things that He wants us to do, and He's the one that's going to provide all the blessing that we need. Jesus is that person. He says, Matthew 11, 29 to 23, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So many of us, we love this verse, right? Because we're like, "Oh, I'm so tired. I need Jesus' yoke upon me." But we conveniently miss that part in the beginning where it says, "Learn from me." Learn from me. Do the things that I do. Did Jesus think only about himself? Was he so consumed with holidays and vacations? No. He said, "My rest or my food is to do the will of the Father." Our rest comes from God. And until we believe that, until we trust that, we're never going to be able to take Jesus' yoke upon us because we're not actually following Jesus. We're following ourselves. We have to learn and believe that rest comes from following God more than anything else. That's the first point. The second point is not only that rest comes from following God, but comfort comes from being in God's presence. Comfort comes from being in God's presence. Let's read verse 4 as we continue on. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So here we see, so that first part was about shepherds. This part is now about this scary thing, the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil and all this kind of thing. And we notice that the psalmist, he's now saying, as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's just putting himself in that situation. And many of us, we might have different conceptions of this valley of the shadow. Some of us, we might think like, "Oh, maybe it's just a really dark valley, and a little bit spooky, and like, oh, I might be really scared as I go through that." But it was a lot more than that. If you look up some references on different situations or different passages, you'll come across Job. The book of Job, he describes this. In Job 10, verses 21 to 22, he says, "Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find little cheer before I go. And I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness." And for any of you who have read the book of Job before and know what Job went through, he went through some of the most devastating and most tragic experiences that a human could go through. He lost everything. All his possessions, all his sheep, all his cattle. He must have been a really sad shepherd, right? All his sheep are gone. But he lost his family. He lost his house. He even lost his health. He was like, he had all these like skin diseases and things like that. And so this valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist, it's not just like a walk, you know, underneath like this big mountain where you can't see the sun, but it's this devastating condition that we go through and that many of us, we can relate with. Many of us, we've been through situations that could be described like that. Some of us, we can't relate. Some of us, like, knock on wood, please, not me, Lord. Some of us, we've been served and pampered our whole lives. We have servants, you know, so please, if that's you, then just try to empathize. Try to sympathize with those of us who've been through some of these things. But others, we've experienced this. Like, the worst failures that we've gone through. Some of us, we've had friends, family members who've gone through cancer or tragic accidents, surgery that they've had to go through. Some of us, we've experienced bankruptcy, financial difficulty in our family. We've seen how it tears our family apart. Some of us, we've been through abuse, whether physical, mental, emotional, verbal, even sexual. Some of us were struggling with mental illness, and it's like the most devastating thing because there's no cure in sight. The psychologist just says, take this drug and it'll help your symptoms, but you just still struggle with it over and over again. A divorce in the family, death of a loved one. Some of us, we've experienced those things. Some of us, we're experiencing it right now. And some of us, there's no way that we can believe what the psalmist is saying. That somehow that God is going to comfort him even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Right now, you're in that moment, you're thinking, God, where were you when that happened? How can God be good if he allows those things to happen? Why wasn't he there when my family member had this disease? Why wasn't he there when we were struggling financially? Why wasn't he there when I or someone I know was abused? And we take all of these signs, these circumstances in our lives, and we immediately think that God is no longer good. And we think that a relationship with him means that all these things will be removed. And so as soon as we experience those things, we question. But the psalmist here, he's not saying that all things are fine and dandy. He's not saying I'm no longer walking in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, even though I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death. It's not the removal of our circumstances that God is promising. He's promising that in the midst of our circumstances, he's going to give us comfort. Make no mistake, God does not promise perfect lives and prosperity in this world. He doesn't promise that we're going to be perfectly, like everything is going to be fine and dandy in our lives. He's not promising that your kids are going to be perfect, smart, healthy, and that everything is going to go right. If you find that verse in the Bible, let me know. But he's promising, the psalmist is saying, is that in the midst of the difficulties that you go through right now, I will comfort you. I will be there for you. My grandfather passed away this past December while I was on a missions trip. We were on a local missions trip, and I wasn't extremely close with him, but at least he raised me for a couple years when I was growing up. And I think one of the most difficult parts about his passing was that I felt like I didn't really get to share my faith with him. And I did visit him like just a couple months before he passed. I tried to bring a Bible and like some Bible verses, but he wasn't really interested. And I still kind of almost regret like not trying to push more and share my faith with him. But I remember, like, on our missions trip, it was, I forgot exactly which day, but it was sometime during the middle of the missions trip, I got this message from my dad saying that my grandfather had just passed away. And in that moment, like, just my head, just all these thoughts started coming through my mind. All this regret, all this anger, all this frustration. And I was just like, God, like, why? I really was like, God, like, why? I started getting really angry at God. Like, God, like, how can you do this? And I started like justifying myself to God. I was like, God, I've been serving you the whole time that I've been Christian. God, I'm tithing, I'm serving as leadership, I'm becoming a pastor. Like, what more do you want me to do? Like, why don't you bless me? Like, why won't you? And I have no idea whether my grandpa was a believer, and I have no evidence to say that he was. Maybe he somehow, like, believed in God, and he just wasn't able to tell me, but, like, I have no reassurance that he was a believer. And so in my mind, I just started getting very angry. Like, God, like, I'm just trying to serve you faithfully, so why is it that you can't even bring someone to help my family to come to know you? And in that moment, like, other people were trying to comfort me, console me, and I just didn't want it. I just tried to internalize it. I just suppressed it, and I just said, God, just, you know, go away. But being on a missions trip and being a pastor, I'm like, okay, I can't do this. I can't just keep it to myself. I realized, you know, I have to, like, let God help me process it. And it was in that moment, God was the only one who could be my comfort. Like, doesn't matter what people said. Doesn't mean, like, I know, like, even if someone went through the very same thing to you, yes, it's a little bit more comforting than someone who hasn't experienced what you did, but sometimes it still doesn't help. Doesn't matter how similar your experience was, what you're going through is still what you're going through. And in that moment, the only thing that really reassured me or that could really comfort me was just God's Spirit in me. I can't explain it. I can't tell you, like, do this, this, and this, and somehow you experience God's comfort. It was just me in that situation, and I just said, God, I just have no one else to turn to. No one else can fully understand what I'm going through right now. And the hurt and the pain that I'm going through, feeling betrayed and lost, and wondering, like, why is it that my grandpa, he wasn't able to believe in Jesus? And how many of us, when we go through those situations, we neglect that comfort? Some of you, you've experienced that, and that's awesome, and I encourage you to share that with others. Point people to Jesus Christ, because He is the only one that can be comfort through trials, in the midst of things. Paul says this well in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7, New Living Translation. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we will suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. You'll notice that Paul never promises that the situation will change. But what he does promise is that the more suffering, the more trials that you go through, the more comfort from God that you will experience. And I've experienced that, and I want to encourage all of us to believe that this is true. Can't somehow, like, say, do these things. There's no formula. But the more we suffer for the Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort. That's His promise as our Father in heaven. So my challenge for us is stop asking God to take your trials away. Stop asking God to pull you out of that situation. Stop asking God to give you that perfect life. Because life is life. You're not going to have that perfect life. Your treasure is not on this earth. Your treasure is in heaven. Perfection is in heaven. Every trial, every suffering that you go through is an indication that our hope is not in this world. That our home is not here. We are foreigners. We are ambassadors. That our real home, the real rest, the real hope that we have will be one day when we're with God. And every trial and every suffering should help us to point and to say, God, I want to put my hope in you when I'm with you for eternity. And my hope is that we can be an even though church. My hope is that we can be a church that no matter what situation, circumstance we go through, we can say, even though. Even though I failed, even though I lost, even though I made a mistake, even though I gave up, even though I tried, even though something broke, even though this happened, you can fill in the blank with whatever it is. But let's be an even though church. Even though anything in this world can happen, I know that God will be my comfort. And know God will be my treasure. That's a question for us. Will we let our lives be dictated by circumstances? If circumstances are bad, we're going to be devastated. If circumstances are good, we're going to be happy. Will we let our lives be determined by the ups and downs of life, circumstance? Or are we going to build our lives on a solid rock foundation that is Jesus Christ and who He is? Finish with the third point. Not only does our rest come from following God, our comfort comes from being in God's presence. And lastly, blessings come from trusting in God. Blessings come from trusting in God. Let's read verses 5 to 6 as we finish through the psalm. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we saw how rest comes from following God. We saw how comfort comes from being physically with God. And when we think about blessings coming from trusting in God, we have to notice the metaphors that the psalmist uses to describe God as the provider. There's two metaphors that he uses to help us to see they're not only just rest and comfort. You know, those are like if we're burdened, like we need to be restored to neutral. Right? So rest and comfort kind of takes us from like somewhere we've been knocked down and it brings us back to like average. But how many of us, we want to live like average lives? We want to live like victorious and amazing lives. Amen? Amen. All right. No one wants to live a victorious life in our church. How many of us, we want to live victorious lives in Christ? Amen? All right. So if comfort and rest takes us from negative to zero, blessings are God's way of saying, you're not going to live just an average, normal life. I'm going to bless you abundantly so you can go above and beyond, experience the abundant life that I have prepared for you. So those two metaphors. The first metaphor is the table. It says, "You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I think when we think of a table, it's like, oh, well, why is God preparing a table? It's like literally just like one of these canteen tables. Like, it's not very nice to eat on. It's like, why would I want that? I want to give us two translations. And the New Living Translation talks about the table as a feast. And the Message translation, it says a six-course dinner. Some of you, you love food. You're like, amen. You know, you're like, yes, Lord, pour the blessings out on me right now. And those of you who love food, this is like really good news. Right? It's not just like an average meal. He's not like, okay, I'm just going to give you like this Hong Kong portion. Not that there's anything wrong with Hong Kong portion, but if any of you have been to Texas in the U.S. and you order anything, like anything, even McDonald's, you're like, whoa, this is big. Like, we're ready to feast. You're like, well, I'm blessed, you know? It's like, you know, when you go visit your friend's parents' homes and, you know, the mother, like, she's like, eat everything you want. You're like, wow, this is amazing. And it's free. College students, it's free, you know? It's like, so good, right? And you're like, wow, I'm so blessed. It's like that. Like, God blesses us abundantly with His provision. He gives us a feast of a meal. A six-course dinner. I've never had a six-course dinner before. Like, I don't even know what that looks like. That's the first one. The second metaphor is the oil anointing. The oil anointing. This is a reference to a lot of situations in the Old Testament where the priests would be anointed with oil, and the anointing would allow them to perform their duties at the tabernacle. Also in the Old Testament, there were certain significant people that were anointed with oil. And as they were anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be able to do like supernatural things. Even in the New Testament, anointing of oil was a signature of hospitality and honor. When Jesus came to dine at one of the teachers of the law houses, Jesus questions him, saying, why didn't you anoint my head with oil? Because that was a normal Jewish custom that when you had a special guest come into your home, you would anoint them as a signature or a sign of blessing, the sign of provision, and you provide for them. And both of these symbols are just amazing symbols of provision. God saying, I'm going to give you everything. Not just like, it's not like he would anoint any random person with oil. It's just like those specific people that he says, you are my chosen people. And many of us, we don't believe that God is going to bless us. Like when we read this verse, Malachi 3 verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Many of us were like, I know you, you pastors, you use that verse to call us to give, right? And you're like, I gave, and I didn't get anything back. And we're so cynical and we're so skeptical about some of these verses. And we're like, oh, is that prosperity? I don't see it in my life. You know, I don't see it in my life that when I give or that God is going to be a provider, that God is going to provide abundantly in our lives. Maybe, I don't know if it's just like our generation, maybe it's just we've been conditioned, but we're just a skeptical, cynical generation. Like, I feel like these promises of God saying, I will bless you, like falls on deaf ears, meaning like we don't believe it at all. It's almost as ridiculous as like saying in Hong Kong, like you're going to live in a mansion, right? Like one of these like big houses. I'm going to give you a mansion in Hong Kong. You're like, you roll your eyes so that you can only see white. And you're like, there's no way that's going to happen. Or if you're like, oh, the MTR station is going to open right in front of your house. You're like, yes, Lord, but it's never going to happen until like they say 2020, but it's going to be like 2030, right? It's never going to open. Or it's like in the summer, if the Hong Kong Observatory, like this is the normal weather forecast. It's as if the Hong Kong Observatory, if you could change all of this to like partly cloudy, and then like 20 degrees with like 20% humidity. You're like, you're lying. You're lying to me, you know? We're just skeptical. It's as if that we have that kind of mindset. Like when God says, like, I will bless you, we're like, no way. No way. There's no way that's ever going to happen. Right? We might not say that, right? In church, we're like, oh yeah, God is going to bless me. I'm blessed because I'm blessed to be a blessing, you know, and that's how I'm supposed to be. We say that. But in our lives, we don't actually believe it. We don't actually believe it. And we start questioning God, isn't it? God, why didn't I get that internship? God, why didn't I get that job that I wanted? God, why did I get that grade? God, why are my kids struggling the way that they're struggling? Why am I not in that relationship? God, these are the blessings that I want. Why aren't you giving them to me? But my question is, are those blessings the blessings that God promises that he wants to provide us? And my proposition to us is maybe we're focused on the wrong blessings this whole time. Maybe we're focused on the worldly blessings that God never ever says that he promises to give us. So then, what are the blessings that God provides and he promises? There's two that he mentions in this passage in verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The first is goodness. This word goodness is the same word in the original language used to describe in Genesis 1 when God said, blah, and it was good. The same word good that when the Israelite spies went out to spy out the promised land, they came back and they said, the land is what? Exceedingly good. A land flowing with milk and honey. And so God's goodness, when we think of God's goodness, it's not like you're going to get your dream intern. It's not like all the things that you want somehow in your flesh are going to be given to you. But God's goodness means that the promises that he has promised to you will be fulfilled. When God promised the promised land to the Israelites, he said, I will give that to you. And it didn't happen in the way that they imagined it. In fact, they didn't want it at first. And in fact, they had to wander around for 40 years before they could actually claim it. But God was faithful to his promise. He brought them there. The second word, mercy, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, it translates it as loving kindness. In the New Living Translation, it translates it as unfailing love. When was the last time we said, God, I am blessed because your mercy, your loving kindness, your unfailing love has been demonstrated for me? When's the last time we said, God, I am blessed not because of my financial situation, not because of my relational situation, not because of anything else going on in my life, but because you love me? So many times we ask each other, even in our discipleship relationship, we're like, oh, how are you doing? How are you doing with God? You know what the answer should be all the time? We should say, I'm doing amazing because God loved me. He died on the cross for me. And that is why I am blessed. I am blessed because God loves me. And it gives me a totally different perspective and point of view and mindset and life that God has promised. Like this past, actually yesterday, I went to return my keys to my landlord. And praise God, like, I have a new apartment to live in. So thankfully, I'm not on the street. But I just remember being a little bit anxious because yesterday, I tried to set aside most of the day to prepare for the sermon. And I just wanted it to go well. I just wanted it to be quick and easy. Also, like, there's a security deposit I wanted to get back as a part of, like, returning the keys. And, like, as soon as I got in, the landlord walked in. She's like, like, what's this? Like, this little scratch, you know, this little thing. I was like, it's just normal. Like, as you live in there, things just happen, you know. You can wash it off. Like, you normally hire a cleaning person. You're like, she's like, no, I'm going to charge you. I have to paint over the walls. I might have to get a new refrigerator. I was like, oh, my gosh. And I was, like, so frustrated, and I was so angry. And then I left, and I was like, I'm going to call my agent on you, you know. And I was like, agent, please, like, help me out. And he was just trying to give me some advice. But in that moment, I was just so, I don't know, I was just so bitter and so angry. And I'm like, God, I'm trying to set this whole day apart for you just to, like, just to prepare the sermon and, you know, do the things I need to do. And it's like, this comes into my life, and I'm just like, I don't want to deal with it. And I was just like, I'm not blessed at all. I was like, God, I have to preach tomorrow, and like, what's going on? And I was just totally not in the right mindset. And as soon as I was like, oh, I have to preach tomorrow, I was like, oh, what am I preaching on? But I realized, like, oh, I'm preaching on God as my refuge. And as I was studying this passage, I realized, like, I was reading this verse 5. It, like, really stuck out to me for whatever reason. It said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Like, God, the landlord is my enemy. Like, please do something about it. And, but what happened was, as I was reflecting on this verse, I realized, well, but surely goodness and mercy will be with me for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter if I lose some of the security deposit. It doesn't matter, like, what this landlord thinks of me. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. Like, I have God. I have God. There's nothing better in this world than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I don't even know why or how, but in that moment, I was just walking, and I was just like, it's so hot, and I was just like, oh my God, there's so much going on. Immediately, as soon as I realized I have everything because of God in this relationship with Him, like, I don't know why, but immediately I just had this sense of peace. Immediately, I just had this sense of just my heart calming down. And I didn't worry about my landlord anymore. And I was just like, God, I'm looking forward to having the rest of the day just to prepare. And actually, afterward, my agent was like, you should, you know, just like, insist, like, no, don't give in. After like an hour, I messaged the landlord back. I was like, no, I won't pay for it. You know, I'm not going to do it. And she's like, okay, I won't charge you for it. I was like, praise God. You know, I was like, wow, God, you are really my refuge. You're my protector. you know, and I was just reflecting on it. I was like, you know, it's not so much that, like, my landlord gave in. That wasn't the main point of God being my refuge. But I realized, like, there is nothing else like God that can take someone who is frustrated, frantic, worried, angry, and turn that in a second to someone who's at peace, hopeful, joyful, and ready to move on. There's nothing else in that world that could do something like that. Maybe you can devise some kind of drug that, like, numbs your brain and, like, totally knocks you out, and then you're at peace, right? You're unconsciously at peace. But there's nothing else in this universe like God that can bless you like that. And how many of us, we've experienced that before? Or how many of us, we go about our lives seeking out all the worldly blessings, and we totally miss the point that the real and true blessing is in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the abundant life that he promises to us, because his promises are fulfilled. His promises being that his love is unfailing for us. And there's no one that could take away that love from us. And those are the three things that I'm hoping that we can experience and see, that rest comes from following God, comfort comes from being in God's presence, and blessings come from trusting in him. We have to trust and believe. It might not seem that way, but it takes trust. Just wanted to conclude with just one last observation that really stuck out to me just last minute. If you look through this whole psalm, you scan through verses 1 through 6, it's a short psalm. And so certain trends or patterns really stick out that are really important. If you look and you think about, like, the amazing thing about the psalm is that every single action is initiated by God. You look in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. It's always God doing the work first. Like, some of us, we listen to this sermon or we listen to a lot of different sermons. We're like, okay, now I have to follow God. Now I have to, like, trust in God. Now I have to be in God's presence, which are all great things. But we have to understand those are all things in a response to what God has already done for us first. God is always the initiator. We cannot mistake that. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. You didn't do anything. You did nothing to deserve it. He initiated. You didn't earn it. You weren't even born by the time that he died on the cross for you. And for you to somehow think that this is something that you can somehow earn or do and somehow accomplish by yourself, you've missed the point of God being your refuge. God is your refuge whether you like it or not. God is your refuge whether you sought him out or not. God is your refuge whether you do anything or not. And everything that we do is a response to him. And that's why the good news is such good news. Can we sit here and we listen and we go about our lives, and we say, God, how can you be my refuge? He said, I already am. I've already died on the cross for you. I've already paid for your sins. You already have forgiveness. I already rose again from the grave so that you can have every blessing in the heavenly realms. You have the promise. I have already gone to prepare a room in my house for you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to do anything to somehow earn it or work for it. It's already prepared for you. My hope and my prayer for us is that as we go about our lives and we go about our days, we go back to work, we go back to school, we go back to our jobs, that we're going to take refuge in God, not because we have to, but because we want to, and it's already made available for us. That's why the one thing is that God's refuge is always available to us. We just have to step into it. God's refuge is always available to us. We just have to step into it. I'm going to give us some next steps for us to practically live this out, again, in response to who God is and what he's done for us. First is make a decision to listen to and follow God's path. Make a decision to listen to and follow God's path. So many of us, again, like we mentioned the first point, we have to be following God and listening to him. And as we follow him, he's going to lead us to that place of rest. So many of us, we never even stop to listen. We don't even stop to just pause and say, God, what is it that you're saying? And we don't have this attitude of, some of us, we ask, but we don't want to obey. But we have to have this attitude and make this decision to say, God, I want to obey. No matter what it is that you want me to do, even if I'm scared, even if I'm anxious, God, I want to obey. Make a commitment, make a decision to say, God, I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to follow whatever it is that you're going to speak to me this week. I want to encourage you to share that with your LCG. Go through the Kairos Circle. We've been talking about that as a part of our Alive Discipleship, an acronym, where L is to live by faith. And as we experience different things in our lives, week after week, we're hearing him, we're observing, we're asking God, what is it that you want me to do? And as we're listening, we're responding in faith to say, God, now what is it that I want? What is it that you want me to do in response? It's a really practical way to actually be able to live that out. And if you don't know how to do it, then go ahead, talk to your life group leaders, talk to your LCGs, practice it together. That's the first thing. Second thing is make a schedule to be in God's presence. Make a schedule to be in God's presence. I think this has been like the life app, the next step for the last like 7 weeks. But some of us, we still haven't sat down to do it. Challenge you right now. Open your phone. You can do it, don't worry. Open your calendar. If you don't have a calendar on your phone, then you have one, okay? You have one, it's built into your phone. So you have no excuse. And then put that, just make a little like entry that says, spend time with God at whatever time that you need to do that. And stick with it. Make a schedule to be in God's presence and just sit there and worship, pray, read the word. If you don't know how or you feel like you've tried and it's kind of like, blah, then do it with someone. Your next LCG meeting, just say, hey, let's just worship together. Let's just pray together. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to spend time with God because I don't know how. Make a commitment to make a schedule to be in God's presence. And lastly, make a commitment to trust in God's promises. Make a commitment to trust in God's promises. And it's hard to trust in God's promises if you don't know what they are. And we've been emphasizing and reiterating over and over again this whole summer, get into God's word, memorize scripture, know what his promises are. And when you know his promises, that's when you're going to be able to trust in them during that moment. In that moment when you're anxious, when you're scared, and you don't feel like God is there, or he's not blessing you, that's where you're able to say, God, I trust in you. I trust in you because your word is true, your promises are true. Even though I don't see it, I want to believe it. That's what faith is. You believe in something even though you don't see it or you feel it in that moment. You trust in God and you see what he will do in the future. And so I'm hoping and praying that these will be things that help us to learn to take refuge because it's always available to us. Can we stand? We'll close out together. I guess in light of this, our topic today, and when we think about like these things, we're like, I just don't know how, or I've never experienced it before, or it's too hard. I've tried and I've been let down. These are the moments that I really believe God wants to meet us in a still small voice. He wants to speak to us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to encourage us. Even though we're skeptical, even though we run after all the same things the world does, he's constantly pursuing after us. He's the one that he leaves the 99 and he chases after that one sheep. We're that lost sheep that doesn't know where we've gone. We've gone so far and we're lost. And we're like, God, where are you? What I want us to do this morning is just take some time and let's just keep this just between us and God. Let's just have a quiet moment between us and God and just allow God to speak to us, to minister to us, to comfort us, to speak those truths, those promises. He's going to give us that rest. He's going to give us that comfort. He's going to give us those blessings. Even though we might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, I really believe He wants to speak to us this morning. And saying, can we do that just for a minute or so? Maybe actually we can cut the music and just be in total silence. And let's just do that for the next couple minutes, and then we'll respond with some worship. Let's just respond and listen to Him.